It is a joy and an honor to be back with you at First Baptist Church Moultrie. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, I want to invite you to join me in the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1. As Dr. Fred Luter Jr. would say, I am excited and delighted to have been invited to be a part of your Refresh Conference. The last time I was with you, I rode shotgun with my boss, Pastor Robbie Foster from Northside, where when he recently preached here at a revival event, who tonight is sitting at home in Valdosta, jealous I'm here preaching and he's not. Because we both love this church family. We love your wonderful pastor. So glad to see so many of that I remember. I'm old now. I told Matt, I said, I have to have my wife wear a name tag at home. I don't remember well. But who can forget Jimbo Jarvis? Who can forget Brian Blackburn? And I have a new person that I really highly respect now. John Griffin and that choir did an awesome job in leading us in worship. Don't give them a golf clap. Come on, let them know you appreciate them. Tonight I'm preaching on the subject, So What Now? So what now? John chapter 1. Now I'm going to be working through verses 1 through 18. I am not going to go verse by verse by verse. I will be looking at them in paragraph form. There are actually four paragraphs, and my message has four parts, and I wanted to share those with you. But if you would, just follow along as we look at God's Word tonight. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness of the light, that the world might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. Verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to all who believed into his name, he gave the right, the privilege, the authority to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God himself. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace heaped upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Pray with me, please. My Father and my God, I am desperately dependent upon the power of your Holy Spirit to rightly divide your word of truth. It is my heartbeat and desire to make much of the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts, that you give us ears to hear your word and hearts to obey your word. May we be sensitive to the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives at this time, and may we be responsive to your Holy Spirit in leading us to what you would have us to do this evening. For it's in the precious, the wonderful, the matchless name of Jesus we pray. And everyone said, I was sitting in my house just down the road from the greater Barney Metroplex. One convenience store, one post office, but two peat sheds, of which everyone in this room has been there, has their preference. I live 2.2 miles from my preferred place in that small community. I was contemplating, just 3 days after Christmas is my birthday. 3 days. Does anybody else here have a birthday near Christmas, just right in next? Yeah. You can't compete with Jesus when it comes to birthdays. And all of you who have birthdays near Christmas know what you were told. Oh, well, we also gave your birthday gift to you with your Christmas gifts. I was thinking about the new year that was quickly approaching. I don't know about you, but I'd had enough of 2024. Sitting there reminiscing in my study, the carols at church had been sung, the Advent had been observed, the coming of the Christ celebrated. The gifts had been given and received, the meals had been cooked and enjoyed, the company had come and, praise the Lord, had gone. And New Year's Eve was just hours away. I knew there were diets to lose weight that I needed to be considered, just like the previous January. I knew there were resolutions. I went to Brooks County High School, I'm sorry. I knew there were resolutions to be considered, just like the previous January. So the question that was heavy on my mind, now that all of this has happened, the celebrating has happened, the planning has happened, the worship has happened, so what now? I don't know about you, but I want a better year than last year. A better spiritual life. And I realize that simple wishing cannot make it so. My friend Chuck Lawless had sent me a New Year's checklist in an email that got me thinking. I did not appreciate his email, but it was truthful nonetheless. His checklist went like this. I need to ask myself, would I actually complete my Bible reading plan by the end of the year? Those of you who have a Bible reading plan know that you start out strong in January, try and catch up in February. By March, you're so far behind. Would I be a stronger prayer warrior or a weaker prayer warrior than I was last year? Had I shared the gospel more times than the previous year? Had I been faithful in giving my tithe to the Lord through my church this past year? And this is the one that bothered me. And I love Chuck, but it's convicting. Would my family be able to say that they noticed that I had lived a more Christ-like life than I had the year before? Chuck and I were visiting at a conference. We were both speaking. He was the keynote. I was a breakout speaker. And we were sitting together, and he told me this story, and it stuck with me. It'll give you pause about life changes that you may need to consider for life after this conference is over. Now, Chuck and his wife are the epitome of clean freaks to the max. They were getting ready to sell their house, and when the realtor came to view the property, she was absolutely amazed at how immaculate their home was. Their carpet looked brand new. The kitchen, the bathrooms, the bedrooms, every room in the house looked like no one had even lived there since it was built. It was absolutely spotless. But when they had the home inspection done, it was discovered they had a massive termite infestation underneath the house. They had to have lots and lots of deteriorated areas torn out and replaced. While everything appeared spotless and immaculate, all the damage was underneath their feet. It was unseen by everyone who viewed their home. It was all about the foundation. All that to say this, as we prepare for life after this conference has come and gone, what things inside our hearts and unseen by others will we address as the Spirit of God reveals them, so that we might experience true spiritual refreshing. Our text this evening reveals what I believe to be four tremendously important challenges. And these challenges can guarantee you personal refreshing. They can guarantee spiritual growth for the rest of your journey as a believer. And here they are, if you're taking notes. Number one, discover the Word of God for your life. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that you may know the one true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, that verse is not about knowing facts about God and facts about his Son, Jesus Christ. That verse is about knowing the Lord through close relationship. God wants us to know everything we need to know about him. He longs for us to know about him. He desires our relationship to be dynamic and not static. I don't know about you, but I've had static times of no spiritual growth, times of spiritual doldrums. But I've also experienced the dynamic work of God in refreshing me. And that's what God longs for in our hearts. In these first five verses, we see how God reveals himself more and more to us. We learn that he reveals himself to us in his creation. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the expanse above his handiwork. He reveals himself to us through his word. In his word, we learn of his person. We learn of his principles for abiding in him. We learn of his promises for trusting in him. Yesterday in our life group, I teach about 50 senior adults. I've got the best in the world at Northside. This is just part of them. We have about 300 in the age bracket that I serve, but about 50 are in my life group, my Sunday school class, if you will. And our study was on Psalm 25, and we got to my favorite verses there. Make me to know your way, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you, on you I wait expectantly in faith all the day long. He reveals himself to us through his word. And reveals himself to us, as we see in the text, in his Son. Now, in these opening verses, we learn that Jesus is eternally God. We learn that Jesus is equally God. He is not limited. He is not lower. He is not lesser. And we learn that Jesus is essentially God. He is the embodiment of all of God's glorious attributes. He is infinite, without beginning and without end. He is immutable. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is faithful, unchangeably true and trustworthy. He is good in all that he is and all that he does. He is merciful, completely compassionate and kind. His mercies, Lamentation says, are new every morning. He is gracious, decidedly and passionately inclined to save guilty sinners such as we. He is loving in all that he is and all that he does. He is holy, infinitely and unchangeably perfect in purity and in truth. And he is glorious, infinitely beautiful and great in all his perfections. Now get this. The Lord not only makes himself known to us, but he also makes himself abundantly and continually available to us. Psalm 46, he is our very present help. I can tell you this for certain. This year, you will come to know as much about the Lord Jesus Christ as you want to know. I was studying Ephesians 1:15-21. And there Paul prays for the church. And it's when Paul prays for the church, and it's in Scripture, it's inspired of God, that is God's word, that is God's will. Now, 1 John chapter 5 says, and this is the confidence we have in him, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, and whatever we ask, we shall receive that which we ask of him. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20, Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, and it's a prayer that you and I can pray. It is God's will for us to pray. It's God's will for us to ask him to do these things. And one of the things that he does is that he would open up our hearts and our minds to know the even greater ways, the riches of our Savior. Ephesians chapter 1 says, God says that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. It is available to us. This year, you will walk as close to Jesus as you want to walk. No more, no less. So the question is, how well do you want to know this Jesus? The one who redeems us, the one who saves us, the one who transforms us, the one who loves us with an undiminishing love. How close do you want to walk with him? In James 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek and draw near to him. The writer of Hebrews chapter 4, let us then with boldness or confidence draw near to the very throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our text tells us something else about our discovering more about the Lord. It says in verses 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never overcome it. And I want you to get this one truth. You cannot walk both in spiritual darkness and in spiritual light at the same time. In 1 Peter 2, Peter writes, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In 2 Corinthians, for God said, let light shine out of darkness. He has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As I was reading the other day in 1 John, I came across these verses, 1 John 5, verses 5 through 7. John writes, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, he's saying, you and I, in our life as believers, this side of heaven, are going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. But we're not to continue in that way of life. We're not to continue in that rebellion. We're not to continue in that disobedience. That's why he has verse 9 there. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. More about that in a moment. We have an important decision if we want to see true life change and spiritual growth in our lives. God has already done his part. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, God has rescued, he's delivered us through Christ from the domain of darkness. He has transferred, he has transplanted us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of all our sin, past, present, future. Are you willing to ask God to take inventory of your life tonight? And then, as he does, let go of those attitudes or those actions or those passions of spiritual darkness that you've held back from confessing and that are holding you back from spiritual refreshing. My prayer is found in Psalm 139, the last two verses. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life. As I drove here from Barney, I came through Berlin. I slowed down. And as I slowed down and going through the greater downtown Berlin Metroplex, I was praying those verses in preparation for tonight. I think we need to pray those verses in preparation for every day. Because you see, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And it's by his Holy Spirit, he lives out his life through us. And so I don't need anything in my life grieving, quenching, or hindering the work of the Holy Spirit that I might live for Christ, that he might live out his life through me. Second thing is discover, and it's going to get shorter as we go, so don't worry. Second of all, discover the will of God for your life. There was a man who was sent from God whose name was John. He came as a light to bear witness of the light that the world might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. And I've done a lot of men's conferences, a little men events and everything else like that. And so many times they just want to give me like 15 minutes or something like that. And it takes longer for the eat. And so I try and stick to my 15 minutes. By the way, I don't want you to worry. I'm not sticking to 15 minutes tonight, but I do have a watch. And so they'll say, we want you to speak and challenge our men to be more godly men, to be more godly husbands, to be more godly dads, to be more godly on the workplace. I've got 15 minutes. So I go to those verses I just read to you. And I said, three things, gentlemen. Here you go. Number one, you need to know who you are. And being a church member won't get you in heaven, and doing good deeds won't get you in heaven, and being a kind person won't get you in heaven, and be the best work at your place of business won't get you in heaven. I'm telling you, you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know who God says you truly are. And if you don't know how to do that, then go home, open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1 and read verses 3 through 15. And for every true born again believer, God says, this is who I say you are. Know who you are. But the second of all, I say, tell what you believe. Tell what you believe. We just finished an election. We just finished the inauguration of a new president. And I just want to tell you that everywhere I went, people were sharing their opinions about this and that and thus and so. Opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple. But when I say tell what you believe, the most important thing that people need to hear is not your opinion on a topic, but the truth that redeems you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Take a stand for the truth of God. And then the third thing I say is, always remember the donkey. Now, that's where I finally get their attention back. Because it says he was not the light, but came to bear witness of the light. Always remember the donkey. And here's what I try and share with them. I say, look, even the donkey remembered that all the praises and the palm branches were not for him, but for the one on his back. I read a lot of novels. I enjoy pleasure reading. I really work hard at professional reading, but I read a lot of novels and a lot of books. Clive Cussler is my favorite author. But I can tell you that Rick Warren, even though he and I don't dance to every same song, Rick Warren wrote one of the best opening lines to a book I've ever read. It was this: it is not about you. So many times people will ask me about the will of God for their life. The point here is discover the will of God for your life. They want me to tell them what they should do. They want me to tell them what God wants them to do. But we really need to start with the why. Why am I here? To discover the will of God, you've got to understand why God put you here. I will say that God created you uniquely. For you were formed, for God you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God created you specifically. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. God created you purposefully. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, means masterpiece. We are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And God created you longingly. For Peter writes, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. Max Lucado is a really good author. He's a great writer. He's a better writer than he is a preacher. But here's what he wrote. You were deliberately planned. You were specifically gifted, and you were lovingly positioned on this earth at this time and in this place by God himself. God created you for a very specific reason, and that is to glorify him and rejoice in him forever. You might ask, well, can I discover the will of God for my life? Yes, it starts taking it one day at a time. Third thing, discover the work of God in your life. If Jesus were to have a one-on-one conversation with you, he might share these things. He would probably start by saying, this is who I am. And then he would go to, this is why I came. Ravenhill wrote, Jesus did not come to make bad men good, but dead men to live. Then he might say, this is why I did for you what I did for you. And the true passion and the true drive behind the redeeming work of Jesus Christ on the cross was his insurmountable love for God the Father and his insurmountable love for us. The Hebrew language in the Old Testament has a word for it. It's chesed. It's a hard say, chesed. And it means a steadfast love. It's a loyal love. It's a faithful love. It's an unending love. It's an irreversible love. Then he might ask you this question. Now, will you trust in me and follow me with your whole heart for the rest of your life? These verses tell us that the way to heaven is not by blood, it says. That means family lineage or racial or ethical heritage. It's not by the will of flesh. It's not the personal desire apart from the work of God. It's not by the will of men, man-made religious systems of good works. But it says in verses 12 and 13, I better go back to John chapter 1. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus Christ and Christ alone is our Savior. Christ and Christ alone is our Redeemer. Christ and Christ alone is our propitiation. It means the atoning sacrifice, but greater than that, it means not only did Jesus on the cross shed his blood for the payment of our sin debt, but he took upon himself the wrath of God due us for our sin, so that all who believe in him would know the reality of Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ and Christ alone is our intercessor. He ever lives to make intercession between us and God. Christ and Christ alone is our advocate. When the accuser of the brethren accuses us, the devil, before the Father with past faults and failures and sins. It is Jesus Christ, our advocate before the Father, that says, but they are redeemed by my blood, and their sins are forgiven and covered, and we remember those sins no longer. I had this written in some other notes. Let me give you some good words, because I grew up in Brooks County, and when I go back, some people know me. I'm so old now, I don't ask people, tell me who your mom and dad are. I say, tell me who your grandparents are, because that's who I went to high school with. But my years in Brooks County and Brooks County High School and immediately following at Valdosta State were rebellious years. They were sinful years. They were years of running from God. So let me tell you this good news. Yes, there will be people who remember you, but they remember a version of you that no longer exists. For if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away, and all things become new. Lastly, discover the wonder of God for your life. When John was writing verse 14, and I love this verse, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, who beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. Perhaps he was remembering that day on the Mount of Transfiguration when he beheld the Lord Jesus in his glory and heard God's voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And we live in a day where there's so many voices and there's so much noise and so much contradicting things being said and broadcast and communicated. I'm just telling you, listen to him for the truth. Your first day of experiencing the great glory of God was the day when you heard the gospel, turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, and he saved you for all of eternity. Today, as our pastor read earlier this evening, your prayer may be that of David when he cried out, "Oh God, restore to me the joy of your salvation." I need to land the plane. Irish immigrant, and I say that because I'm Irish, and Ancestry.com said so. I paid them a lot of money to make sure I'm more Irish. They found a way to make me Irish. An Irish immigrant during the potato famine was coming over to America, and he had gathered up all the money he and his family and friends had, and he gave that money, left his family behind. He sailed on a ship to America and to begin a new life, and he was going to make money so he could go back or send back and get his family to come over. And because he had such small amount of money, his wife baked him breads and crackers and packed cheeses and other foods that he could eat on during the three-week journey across the ocean to America. And every day, while everybody else and so many others were dining in the fine dining cars on that steamship, he would eat his meager little crackers and cheese and drink some water and walk about the decks, and he'd look into the windows and he'd see them feasting on sumptuous meals. When they arrived in New York, he was disembarking from the ship. And one of the members of the crew, the purser, stopped him and said, "Sir, I noticed that you did not join us for any of the meals. Was our food not to your liking?" And the poor man simply said, "Sir, I would long to have eaten that food, but I did not have money to pay for it." To which the purser looked at him and said, "But sir, the meals were included in the price of your ticket." As I said in Ephesians 1:3, Paul writes, "God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." If you want spiritual refreshing, feast on God's grace. Feast on God's peace. Feast on God's joy. Feast on God's love. Feast on God's power. Feast on God's hope, the reality of unquenchable confidence. And how does this victory become our reality? How does true spiritual refreshing occur? When we trust in the Lord with all of our heart. When we surrender all of our heart to the Lord. And when we entirely depend on the promises of God that are yes and they are amen. Let's stand together for prayer. My Father, my God, I thank you for the patience of these, your people. During this time, I thank you for the truth of the gospel. And I am thankful, Father, that it is not the results and the effects are not based upon the preacher, but upon that which was preached. And so I pray by your Spirit that your word will continue working hearts and lives, that we respond in obedience to you. Grant this time, O God, for us to be who you would have us to be and to do what you by your Spirit have shown us to do tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to have a time of response. Whatever God has spoken into your heart, as I was preparing this message, I had to often stop and have periods of prayer because the Spirit of God was speaking to me. This is what you need to do, Randy. He's calling us to a life of total trust in Him. He's calling us to a life of total surrender to Him. He's calling us to a life of total dependence upon Him. Because I'll tell you what, friends, you and I don't got it, whatever it is, but He does. And He wants to lavish His grace and gifts and His refreshing and His renewal in your heart to all who call upon Him. As we sing, you come as God leads.